2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello, welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Bryce. And today I have with me the man who is alternately known as the father of one of the greatest young gymnasts in Newburgh. It is Andrew Walden. Thanks for being here, Andrew.
I'm so glad that that's my moniker now. I am now defined by my child.
It's Reagan's dad. Oh, yeah, that's Reagan's dad. I know him. Well, today we are continuing our focus on our quarterly focus on the gospel. And we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5:21 piece by piece, kind of as a springboard for discussion. And we get to the part now that says, "Made him to be sin." So stopping and thinking, what does that mean? I've titled this episode "The Darkest Day." We are talking about what happened on the cross, where God the Father made his Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin. I just have a few comments about that before I turn over to my wiser neighbor here, who will explain it, explain the unexplainable to us, really.
Only one of us has a master's, Bryce. Let's not go towards me being the wiser one.
It means nothing right now because this is such a weighty consideration, really. So here's the first thing we'll say is when it says that the Father made the Son to be sin, the first thing worth saying, and I think everyone reading this verse picks it up intuitively, but it's worth saying, is when it says God the Father made Jesus to be sin, that is a way of speaking. It is technically called metonymy, if that's of any interest to you, but it's where we use one word to stand in for a concept related to that word, but that's a little more complex. So when we say that God made Jesus to be sin, he didn't actually turn him into sin. I don't know what that would look like. Poof, now you're sin. Wasn't like that. But what he's saying is he made his Son Jesus to be as if he had sinned all the sins of his people. I guess we could say he made him to be as if he were sinful, but specifically he's standing in with God is viewing him as someone who has committed our sins, all of his people's sins. Maybe a clearer way to see this is in Galatians 3:13, using the language of curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. It's another metonymy. He's actually becoming regarded as cursed for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So he's made sin, he's made a curse, meaning he's regarded as sinful, he's regarded as cursed with our sin, with our curse. He's a substitute, taking those upon himself. And in light of that, I was reading somewhere the other day, and I had never thought about it like this, but the person who was writing was comparing this to the curses that are given in the Old Testament. You may remember that God's people at one point in the Old Testament, to really emphasize the importance of keeping the law, which they couldn't do, they didn't do, but to really emphasize how important that was, God had all the tribes go up on two mountains. There was Mount Gerizim, so half the tribes went up there. There was Mount Ebal, and half the tribes went up there. And then the tribe of Levi, the priests who represented the Lord, they spoke to one tribe, Gerizim, all the things they could expect if they obeyed, all the blessings if they obeyed. And then they spoke to the tribes on Mount Ebal, all the curses God would give them if they did not obey. And now these curses, many of them are physical in nature. This is Old Testament, Old Covenant. But it does show us the attitude of God. And you have to put yourself in this position where you go, if you're a believer now, this is really how God viewed you before you trusted in Christ. These are the curses for violating the law. This is the sinfulness that was put on Jesus. He was regarded as this, or the cursedness. So I just want to read a section of this. Deuteronomy 28 says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. Those are the curses that belong to anyone God looks down at and sees, a record of sin. And what we're saying in the gospel and in this verse is God took that cursedness, that wrath directed towards sin on us. He took all of it from his people and he put it on Jesus. He made him to be sin, be regarded as if he broke the law and was under the curse, and that whole attitude was for him. So that leads then to this question, really, for you, Andrew, as we're just talking. This is kind of a general question, but, I mean, help us start to wrap our minds around, how do we even begin to understand the wrath of God that Jesus experienced when he was made sin on the cross?
So my answers today are not going to be pleasing to anybody that wants a direct answer. Whenever I started reading these questions and trying to rack my brain on how do we understand this, the first thing that came to mind is we can't. Like, we honestly cannot understand what the wrath of God being poured out on Christ is or was. And as I was thinking through this, it kind of reminded me of when we had the Attributes of God class. And we're going over the omnipresence of God, and we're trying to reconcile. A lot of us have been taught, a lot of us understand that being in hell is the absence of God. So when we're in hell, or those that are not in Christ are in hell, suffering through eternity, we've also often been told that that is the absence, complete absence of God. That's kind of wrong. What it is it's the complete absence of the attributes of God that we want. So it's the absence of his goodness. It's the absence of his love. And it, what it ends up being is the complete and perfect presence of the attributes that we don't want. And one of them being wrath. So what we understand is that if, for those that are not in Christ, that are going to be suffering through hell for all eternity, what they're receiving is his complete, perfect wrath for all eternity, with no glimmer or even view of his love or his kindness. It's just wrath. And so what we can kind of do is take that very fearful understanding of God's wrath in hell and superimpose it on what was happening to Christ during his execution, during his crucifixion. That all of a sudden Christ was getting the full wrath of the Father for our sins. So for those of us, long way to say, how do we understand? Well, we can't. And thankfully, for those that are in Christ, we never will understand what that was, because he has covered it for us completely.
Yeah, that's well said. Yeah, because as many people have observed, the way Jesus acted in anticipating the cross was with much more fear and trembling than many martyrs have expressed as they faced really almost equally painful, horrible deaths. I mean, crucifixion's about the worst that you can. Christians have been skinned alive, and all kinds of horrible things have happened to them. And many times these martyrs anticipate that death with calm. But Jesus in the garden is sweating drops like blood and asking God, please take this away, which indicates to us what you're saying, that there was more happening at the cross. And those hours of darkness that we'll talk about, I mean, those hours of darkness show us something was happening. God made him to be sin. God was pouring out that wrath, what you just described, that people experience in hell, and he was pouring that out in 3 hours' time on his own son. So certainly the physical pain of it was immense and horrible, but the physical was only a small pointer to something bigger and more horrible that was happening, which is really hell on the cross. So to your point about us not understanding this, I've subtitled the second point in our notes, A Mystery.
Look how that works.
See?
<out.
laughs> So I agree with you. I'm going to ask a question here. You know, may God help you in answering it. It's very difficult, but it is worth asking because certainly it's crossed the minds of many believers. So when Jesus is on the cross, God made him to be sin, to be regarded as sin, and therefore pours out his wrath on Jesus, the wrath our sins deserve. Jesus on the cross quotes Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that makes sense because we deserve to be forsaken for our sin. There is a God-forsakenness in hell. Like you said, it's not absolute, but all of the goodness of God, he does not express toward us in hell. So why have you forsaken me? The question, though, is when Jesus is on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, unbreakably exists in complete union with the Father. And that could never stop. We couldn't go from a Trinity to a di-unity and then back to a Trinity. So that could never change. And yet, the way he expressed it on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father was treating him as if he were a sinner. So something horrible, unspeakably horrible happened there. And it is up to you, Andrew, to help us try to understand some of this. So how can, this is really the question, how can Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, be unbreakably united to the Father even while being crucified? And yet at the same time experience something that he puts in the words of forsaken.
There was such a reason that I delayed recording this podcast with you for 3 weeks, and it's this question. Yeah. The first thing that I think that we need to make sure that we are getting correct is the understanding of the unbreakableness of the Trinity and how we often view the Trinity wrongly, and all of us do, is thinking of it as the three persons in one. In reality, we need to kind of turn that around. So they're one being in three. And the reason that that's important is that that's unbreakable. And what we often think of it is like these three different beings working in unity in a perfect relationship. It's one. They can't be. So then we have to wrestle through with this question of, what is Christ saying whenever he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, like you mentioned earlier, when we think about the 3 hours of darkness, it's really impactful to think of that 3 hours of darkness, because that's also kind of a symbolism for us of it's dark for us. We can't understand it. Something was happening within that 3 hours of darkness that we will never be fully able to comprehend. It was 3 hours of wrath being poured out somehow on one part of the Trinity, with the understanding that the Trinity cannot be separated. So then that takes us to also Christ has the two natures, fully the two natures, fully God, fully man. So I think it's safe to look at it. The divinity of Christ was never separated from the Trinity. Can't be. Absolutely can't be. Something we'll never understand. However, something else that we'll never understand is how the humanity and the divinity within Christ is working together as well. So if we understand that portion of it, that there's also that the two natures happening at the same time, fully, perfectly, then the forsakenness would have to be an understanding of his humanity being, the wrath being poured out on. Because we also understand that God is a just God, requires punishment for sin. And if he is just and we understand the full perfection of his justice, we can't pull the string on any part of that or it all falls apart. So all of his wrath is being poured out on the humanity of Christ, who has now paid for our sins. That is what's screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In perfection, no sin in that statement whatsoever. I think that's also important to look at. is that there was no sin whatsoever. Because then, even if it's in that moment, at the very end, at the finish line, God screams out something sinfully, it falls apart. We no longer have the propitiation that we need.
Yeah, absolutely. That's probably pretty good boundaries you put there. Again, where we're not fully figuring this out, but just saying, hey, this is the region in which we ought to think about what happened there. And it is both those mysteries of the Trinity and also the hypostatic union of two natures. And that's probably part of why this is just such a hard question.
It's important and it's good for us to rest in not knowing.
Yeah.
Because it allows us to walk in faith like we're called to do. If we knew it all, we wouldn't be walking in faith.
Absolutely. And hopefully that's people's takeaway when they hear this. Because again, it's confusing. But you can quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 without having figured everything out. You can just say, I mean, you could say this to your neighbor who is lost. You're sharing the gospel with that person. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, God made him, his son, to be sin. He regarded his son as sinful for us so that we could be regarded with his righteousness. So that doesn't require a master's or any perfect mastery of the concept to just know that this is true. Well, Andrew, thank you for going with us to deep, deep mysteries today.
Thank you for making me sweat.
I will do it again. Well, you who are listening to this, this might be something you've never even thought about before. Or on the other hand, maybe it's something that you have thought about, but maybe in one of those slightly errant ways, thinking that the Son could be separated from the Trinity and forsaken in some way, or in some other errant way. But whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think this way.